John chapter 1, and we want to look at verses 35 to 42. We want to look at a man this morning, Andrew. Suddenly realized that while I had been in the ministry for quite a long time, I never really had looked at any of the apostles, any of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in any real depth. Had read the Gospels, like yourselves, numerous times, and the name would have come up and you would have noted it, but you never really thought much more about it because you were just simply reading on. So we want to look at Andrew this morning. We often hear a lot about famous people, especially when they die. I think of Aretha Franklin there recently, who died, and the funeral service apparently lasted about 6 hours. That whole service, people eulogized and told how great a lady she was and how great a singer she was and what she had meant to them. Or think of Kofi Annan of the United Nations. These two individuals, people spoke about them, what they had done and what they were meaning to so many people. And yet I would dare to suggest to you that in a few years' time, the majority of people would have forgotten all about them. But that's not so with God's word and God's servants, even though there might be small people. Recently, I picked up a little booklet in my study. I don't know where I got it, but it was of one of the Erdmans of Zion Mills. They were a very rich family, and yet one of the daughters decided that though she had a very good education and she could have gone to work in the linen mills there in Zion Mills, she felt that God was calling her to be a missionary. And the family let her go. And she was a missionary in Morocco. And she saw many, many Arabs coming to faith in Christ. Not only that, but she saw many Jewish people in Morocco coming to faith in Christ as well. And she died in Morocco. She saw great work done for the Lord. A little, small person. And yet, she still remembered. Because somebody wrote a book about her. I have no doubt that people who write books about Aretha Franklin and Kofi Annan maybe already have. But they'll just pass away. Remember what Jesus said about that woman who brought in the very precious oil, that this has been done for memorial. And that wherever people speak about this woman, in generations to come, they'll be speaking about her and what she has done for me. And the same is true of Andrew this morning. He's, in a sense, just a little character amongst the disciples. And yet, there's a lot that I think we can learn from him. I believe he's the first of the disciples to follow Jesus. And he came from the small village of Bethsaida, on the north of the north coast of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. The town Bethsaida means house of fishing. House of fishing. And it's very apparent that that little town was involved in the fishing industry, because not only was there Peter and Andrew, but there's also James and John, and very likely Philip as well was involved in this fishing industry, and others as well in the local vicinity that aren't mentioned in the Gospels. This little town of Bethsaida was located just 5 miles along the coast from Capernaum, a major town. It was an important customs post, a military base for the Romans, for the region. And a lot of trade would have passed through Capernaum. And the taxmen were there to tax the trade in and out through the town. Andrew may never have married. There's no mention of him having a wife or a family like that of his brother Simon Peter. But he may have moved to Capernaum. He was also friendly with Philip, as Philip is mentioned in the list of the apostles just after Andrew. And Philip also was from Bethsaida. I want you to see a number of things this morning as we consider Andrew. First of all, Andrew and his humility. Andrew and his humility. It would appear that Andrew had taken some time off from fishing, and that he was listening to John the Baptist. That even He had become one of his disciples, verse 35. And over the days that he had been spending with John, he heard him say a number of interesting things. If you go back to verse 15, he says, John says, "This was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And there he's speaking about the eternity of the Son of God. And Andrew would have heard that. And then he would have heard those messengers from the Pharisees coming and asking John, "Well, our masters have sent us to you to ask who exactly you are and why you're doing this. Who are you?" And he'd heard the answer, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." Andrew would have also heard John saying, "I am the one who is crying in the wilderness, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." And all of these things are getting into his mind. He's hearing them. And then one day, as he's there with John down at the Jordan and listening to John, he sees John looking past them all and almost as it were pointing. And then he hears him say in verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And being a Jew, his mind would have immediately thought of that lamb in the Old Testament, the Passover lamb, and the great deliverance. And he looks at this man that John has just pointed out and mentioned, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But it didn't finish there, because in verse 33 he says, "He is the one who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who's greater than me, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And in verse 34, John says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." That he's the Messiah. That he's Jesus of Nazareth. That he's also the Son of God. And Andrew and this friend who's mentioned there in verse 35, these two disciples would have heard all of those statements that John had made concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him point to Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples were told, they left following John the Baptist and they started to follow Jesus. And Jesus turns around and looks at them. We don't know how close they were to Jesus, but we assume they weren't far, very far behind, because Jesus simply just speaks to them. They may have been wondering, how do we introduce ourselves to this person who has been introduced to us by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God, the Son of God? What are we going to ask him? And Jesus is aware of their presence behind him. And he turns round and he looks at them and he says to them, "What do you look for? Why are you seeking me?" They're probably a bit overawed that he has spoken first. Maybe they're not quite prepared for that question. His simple question maybe takes them by surprise, because the answer doesn't really seem to fit in with the question. They say, "Rabbi, where are you staying? Where are you abiding? Where are you lodging?" Jesus' simple invitation for them to come and to be with him that evening put them at ease. And the time that they spent in the presence of Jesus allayed any doubts that they might have that remained in their hearts. And Andrew at least was convinced that here was the Messiah, the long-awaited anointed of God. And he came to faith in him. He was the first of Jesus' disciples. And we might assume that since he was the first of Jesus' disciples, that in those lists of disciples that we have in the Gospels, in three of the Gospels, and then in the book of Acts, that he would be mentioned first. But that's not what happens. In Matthew 10, where we have that first list of the disciples, he is mentioned second. Peter comes first. And it's mentioned Peter and Andrew, his brother. In Mark chapter 6, he's the fourth in the list. Peter, and then James and John, and then Andrew. And it's just Andrew this time. In the third list, in Luke chapter 6, again, he's second after Peter. But there's this description of him, and Andrew, his brother. And in Acts 1, he's fourth in the list. It's Peter and James and John and Andrew. Now, is there something for us to learn here? Nothing is written in the Word of God by accident. It's by design, by God's design. I think we see here the humility of Andrew. He's always content to take the role of at least second place, if not fourth place. He didn't want to be out in front. I wonder, men, how you would feel. Let's assume that you're great computer technicians. I wonder how you would feel if you'd invented something new for the computer world. But your brother did a little on the project, and he's getting far more credit than you. Or ladies, if you had just created a new bolognese sauce, and I'm not a cook, so I don't know what you do with all of these things, but you just created a bolognese sauce, and all the major supermarkets were knocking at your door to get the recipe. It was so good. But your older sister, she was getting the credit more than you because you had made it up on her stove, on her cooker. And they were asking her more questions than they were asking you. How would you feel? Or to bring it into the spiritual realm, what if you are not chosen to be a deacon or an elder? Your brother is. But he's younger in the faith than you are. How would you react to that position? Would you show humility? Would you say, Lord, this is all in your will? I am content to be where I am. I know that you are sovereign over everything. Would you show that spirit of contentment? Or would there be that spirit of jealousy, that spirit of envy in your heart, that you hadn't been chosen to be that deacon or to be that elder? You know, as you read through the Gospels and through the book of Acts, you find something amazing. But Andrew's name, if I put it correctly, occurs only 13 times. Very few times. But Peter's name occurs over 160 times. And yet Andrew shows humility. He's a man still at work, working for his master, but he shows great humility. He's not like Diotrephes in the third book of John and verse 9. And John says, we wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, doesn't receive us. There's a man whose heart was lifted up with pride. And when the Apostle John had written a very important letter, he said, we don't want it. We're not going to have that letter. Someone whose heart was lifted up with pride and they didn't want God's word. And I believe we have a great example here in humility, in Andrew. He's still a servant of the Lord, still working for the Lord, but he's content to take second place. He is content to be known as Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I wonder, would we show that humility, that spirit of contentment? That's the first thing. Andrew and his humility. The second thing I want you to see is Andrew and his mission work. Andrew and his mission work. And there are two things that we want to consider as we think of Andrew and mission. John 1 and verse 41 tells us that he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. What did he do? As soon as he had come to faith in Christ, after that meeting with the Lord Jesus, after that evening, a time with the Savior, when he had heard the Savior open up, obviously the Word of God to him, and he was convinced that here was the Messiah, what's the very first thing he did? He went and he found his own brother. He wanted his brother, Peter, to have the same Savior. He wanted him to know the truth of the Word of God. He went and he found his brother. And I think that's a challenge for us. Is there someone in our family circle we haven't yet told about the Messiah, about our living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If your family circle is like my family circle, my extended family circle, there are unconverted members in it. People who are older than me and who haven't yet given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you tried to talk to those members in your family circle, as I have tried to in mine? And sometimes I have been rebuffed, and severely rebuffed. What about our families? Do we pray for them? Our family members? You know, I can remember many years ago going to hear the Reverend Bill Scott. He was over and he was speaking, I'm not sure whether it was Fairview or Tully Valley. But our little son, Samuel, who's now about 6 foot one or 6 foot two, so he's not so little any longer, he had just been born. His name means asked of God. And being friendly with Bill before that for a number of years, he said to me when he heard that we had a little son, he says, you've obviously been praying for him because you've called him Samuel, asked of God. And I said, yes. He says, are you praying for his wife? Well, I have to admit, I hadn't thought that far ahead. I hadn't thought even of Samuel getting onto his feet and all of the little problems that come with children getting into all the cupboards. But Bill challenged me. I should have been praying that far ahead, because our children so very quickly grow up. We should be praying that they would come to faith in Christ early in life, and pray for their education and pray for their partner in life, even while they're still young, making it a necessity before God. Praying, witnessing to our family circles. But what about the streets in which we live? The cul-de-sacs, perhaps. Do the people there know about our faith? They may have seen us going out in our cars today to church. Maybe they're wondering where we go each Sabbath morning and why. Have we spoken to them? Here we have Andrew, first of all, in home mission, speaking to his brother, Peter. But then in John 12 and verse 20 following, we see Andrew at work amongst the Greeks, the Gentiles. And here we might say foreign mission. Foreign mission. In John 12, it's the last week of the Saviour's life on earth before his crucifixion. The Passover is very fast approaching. And there are many extra Jews in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. If the Jews then are like the Jews of today, they will say, Hashanah ha'barayu b'na b'rushalayim, meaning next year in Jerusalem. And they make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. And modern Jews will only make it once in their lifetimes, and they think that that's it. They have satisfied God by making that one and only pilgrimage. I dare to suggest to you it wasn't much different 2,000 years ago, because Jerusalem would have been filled with thousands of extra Jewish people coming up for the feast of the Passover. And as well as Jews, there were also Gentiles, in this occasion Greeks, who had come to a belief in the God of Israel. They believed in monotheism, the only God, the God of Israel. And amongst them are these Greeks, and they come to Philip. And they come to Philip there in John chapter 12, and they ask a very simple question. Can we see Jesus? They had heard so much about him that they asked to see Jesus. Now, Philip must be uncertain as to what to do with these Greeks, these Gentiles, these people who wish to see Jesus. Because he goes to Andrew, and he says to Andrew, these Greeks, they want to see Jesus. And what does Andrew do? He takes both Philip and the Greeks to see Jesus. Now, up to this point, all those disciples had been told by Jesus that he's only going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's only going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But somehow, Andrew knew that Christ's mission on earth wasn't just to the Jewish people alone. It was to Gentiles as well. Perhaps he thought of what John had said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he thought of the world and the extent of it. People, Jews and Gentiles, inhabiting the then known part of the world. Did he foresee that the Lord would have a worldwide mission by his death on the cross of Calvary? Jesus had not yet said, "And I am lifted up, will draw all men to me." He said that later on. That came in verse 32. But here is Andrew having a keen interest in foreign mission, witnessing to those and seeking the salvation of those outside the Jewish covenant community, seeking that they might come to a living faith in the Messiah as well. He wants them to be saved. And what about us? Do we have that desire to see people of other nationalities coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I know that we have. We have that desire to see men and women of many nationalities coming to faith in Christ. But there's a challenge I lay down. What if the Lord was to call your son or your daughter to be a missionary, to go abroad, and you'd only see them occasionally? How would you feel? How would you feel? That's a challenge, isn't it? And I know something of that with having a daughter in Nigeria. And for 3 weeks, she was working in a place that wasn't so very far away from where those girls were taken at Chibok, however that word is pronounced. And she had to stay in a compound. And she wasn't allowed outside that compound. It was so dangerous. In fact, there were quite a number of deaths of young Christians in the area when she was there for that 3 weeks. Home mission and foreign mission. We seek to reach out. We may not be called ourselves to go, but if our sons or our daughters, would we willingly yield them for the sake of Christ and the extension of his kingdom? Andrew and mission. And I want you to see in the third place, Andrew and the working out of his faith. I want to think in four areas. I want to think of service. Andrew's a man who left John to follow Jesus. He recognized in Jesus the person for whom the Jewish people had been waiting for so long, for generations. He'd heard his brother Peter tell them all in reply to Jesus' question, "Who do people say I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But his faith, though perhaps small, was very active. In John chapter 6, where we have the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus asks Philip a question. "Where will we buy food for all of these people?" And Philip answered that even if they had 200 denarii worth of bread, that's about 8 months of wages. It wouldn't be enough to give everyone a little scrap to eat. But you know, Andrew has already been doing his own reconnaissance work. He's been scouting around, and he's found a young fellow who has probably been sent out to do the shopping for the next couple of days or so. And this young lad has 5 loaves and 2 little fish. It's not nearly anywhere near enough, but it's a start. And maybe does he think back to that time when Jesus took himself and the disciples to that wedding feast in Cana, and the mother said to Jesus, they've run out of wine. And Jesus gives her a gentle rebuke, but she says to the servants, do whatever he says. And he says to the servants, fill up the water pots to the full, to the top, to the brim, and take it out and take it to guests. And it turns out to be the best wine. Does Andrew remember that and think, well, here's a start. The Lord can do something with this. And he sees all of those people fed. He has faith and confidence in Jesus to do something. Jesus said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd be able to say to this mountain, be moved here or there, and it'd be moved. Nothing would be impossible if you had faith the size of a mustard seed. It wasn't the amount or quantity of faith that one had, but where it was placed that mattered. And there's his service, working for the Master. We've already thought of mission, but I repeat it again. Think of Andrew going to his own brother, going to, with those Greeks and Peter, taking them all to Jesus. He took Peter. He took Philip. He could have said to Philip, well, you just wait here, I'll take them all to Jesus. But he didn't do that. He took Philip as well. He didn't want to have the honour and the praise and the gratitude all to himself. Again, he took the place of humility. We don't know what he said to the Saviour, but very likely he said something along the lines of, these people came to Philip, and Philip brought them to me, and we've come to you with these Greeks. His mission. What about his learning? Considering him wanting to know more. Know more of the Lord, know more of the teaching of the Saviour. In Mark chapter 13, 1-4, Jesus is coming out of the temple. And his disciples, with his disciples. And they're remarking on how the temple has been built. Of those great big chiseled blocks of stone. Of how intricate the work is. And they said, do you see these great buildings? They're wonderful, aren't they? Look at the handiwork. But Jesus replies, do you see these big stones and these buildings? They're wonderful, yes. But not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be cast down. Speaking of the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And Peter and James and John and Andrew ask him, when will these things be fulfilled? And he's fourth in the list there again. But they want to know. They want to learn. They want some more understanding of what Jesus has just said. When will these things be? And if you look at verse 13, you'll see verse 3, Jesus is sitting. He's sitting. I wonder, are we willing to sit at Jesus' feet to learn? Are we willing to sit at his feet and learn? Willing to take that time to be with him, learning from his word. But then the final aspect of Andrew and the working out of his faith is prayer. Acts 1 and 13 and 14 show the disciples in prayer with the women and a great number of other followers of Jesus. 120 people in total. And we're told that they prayed for a week, and God answered their prayers. The disciples chose a new apostle. The Holy Spirit was poured out. Thousands were saved. And there was a true spirit of fellowship amongst the church. They sold all that they had, and they shared and had all things in common. What an atmosphere that must have been. And Andrew's part of that great prayer meeting. I wonder, are you as careful about prayer and the prayer meeting in this place? So often in churches, the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting in the week. People think it's for someone else. It's for the elders. It's for the older people. One thing that I rejoice in is that my parents took me to the prayer meeting along with my younger brother when we were still in our very early teens. And maybe even my brother hadn't left primary school at the time. We went as a family to the prayer meeting. Now I know in today's modern age, maybe that's not always possible for families to go to the prayer meeting. But possibly there are times when it is possible. To get our children into the routine of knowing that there is a midweek meeting, and it is important. And I am sure that there are times when I was in those very early years and going to the prayer meeting, I maybe found it a little bit boring. I maybe was sitting there thinking about the homework I had to do, maybe when I got home, thinking about something else. But it created a desire within me to be amongst God's people in midweek, even from those early years. Prayer, learning, mission, and service. There's Andrew and his faith in action. I trust this morning, as we've looked at this man, Andrew, that we have learned a little bit more about him. And that he, because God has given us these little glimpses into his life, into his ministry, that God would have been challenging you and me to be a little bit more like Andrew, one of the quieter of the disciples, about whom we know very little to all intents and purposes, but we know a great deal on the other side of the coin that should challenge us and make us more to be like him and to be like our Saviour. May God bless these thoughts to each of us. Amen.